When you look at the lesson, I don't know if you had as much a struggle as I did with it, trying to understand what are they trying to get across here. Now, I'm not here to do any kind of criticism of it. It's just that the priest Abiathar came up as one of those shadow figures. That he's not a prominent figure in the Scripture, but they chose to use him. And I read it. I read the quarterly over and over and over, and I went in and I read every commentary. I read everything I could about it, and I was trying to figure out, why did they choose this one? What are they trying to get across? And why did God have this man show up in the Scripture and repeatedly show up? And so I was trying to figure that out, and the closer I got to Sabbath, the more my knees got weak, because I couldn't figure it out. And like I do with every one of our lessons, I sit down, I look at Reva, and she can see that look on my face when I say, I'm having a struggle with this lesson, I just don't understand. And so we talk back and forth, and it's like somebody opened up the window and all this fresh air comes rushing in, because it's wonderful to get another person's perspective. And I really respect her relationship with the Lord and her study and her connection with Him, because He's talking with her as He's talking with me. And so we love to discuss this back and forth and to get her insight on what's going on. And so I began looking at this lesson from a completely different perspective, because one of the things that we're always asking in here is what? No, not dumb questions. What are we asking? What are we trying to understand? Pardon? What does it show us about God? The story is never about the person. The story is about God. And so I was trying to understand this figure, Abiathar, who was a priest, and he is of the family Ahimelech, and they lived in a certain town. They lived in the town that Jeremiah was born in. And that father was training his family and other people to be priests. And one day, they're all slaughtered, except one, Abiathar. And I think, what is this about? And so the story goes about how Abiathar ran to David, because the reason that all of them were killed was Saul, the king, sent them down there to kill them because they assisted David. And so Abiathar seeks out David. He becomes David's priest, and he brought the ephod with him. And so David consulted God's will through the ephod over and over. And again, I'm wondering, well, what is this about? Abiathar went step by step with David through all of his wanderings. Every place David was pursued, Abiathar was right there with him. And so from the very beginning of David's wanderings in the wilderness, trying to elude Saul, Abiathar was there with him. And Abiathar was there when David was dying. Now, there was one of David's sons. And by the way, we say that David is a man after God's own heart. And the more I study David, the more I see he looks like Rob Shepherd. When I see all the weaknesses, all the things that he has gone through, and I kept trying to say, well, Lord, what are you like? Because what I see in this man looked pretty weak. But then when I find out that every time that man fell, every time that man made a mistake, He always pursued his father and fell before him. Well, Abiathar saw this. Abiathar also realized that David was a voyeurist. David was a liar. David was a murderer. David was an adulterer. Abiathar walking step by step, not only through the wilderness, as David was going through all these things in his kingdom. Abiathar outlived David. And down at the end, the only thing that we're told about Abiathar, by the way, he had such a zeal for God that when David ran because his son was against him, David raised the most self-centered, selfish, egotistic boys. The first three were killed. And then Adonijah, which means the Lord is God. That's what he named Adonijah. That was the oldest son. And so David's ready to die. And Adonijah said, I'm the oldest. And after the tradition of the whole world, that means I get to be the next king. Well, he heard, as did Abiathar, that Solomon was going to be the king, the younger son. And Adonijah said, over my dead body. And it ended up to be over his dead body. Because he proclaimed himself king. And so, who did he appeal to? He took Joab, a cold-blooded murderer who was also with David. And he took Abiathar as the priest, the two most prominent figures in all of Israel. Got them to come with him. And Abiathar joined with him. So, we hear that Abiathar, step by step, with David, through his whole experience, right down to the end, the only thing that's recorded about Abiathar is that he chose to go with Adonijah, not with Solomon. And so he's faulted for that. And I look at that and I said, I had to keep reminding myself, this is about God. This is about God. This is not about Abiathar. It's not about David. But I don't see it here. And so David heard what Adonijah was trying to do. And he sent and got Solomon, brought him in, anointed him, and set him up as king. Adonijah, he wanted to take off, but Solomon brought them together and said, I will not kill you, Adonijah. You are bound to this city. Don't leave it. You are my brother. I'm not going to kill you. And he said to Abiathar, go back to the town where you were raised, and you're going to spend the rest of your life there. And this priesthood is taken from you. Zadok is going to be the priest. And Joab ran into the sanctuary and grabbed the horns of the altar and held on, because that was one of the things that people who killed other people, but it was meant to be if you did it by accident, or there's some extenuating circumstances. He went in there, but this man, Solomon knew, killed people in cold blood. And so they took Joab out, and of the three, Joab was killed right away. Adonijah went to his town, and then he sent a message to Solomon. Could I have Abishag, David's wife? And all of a sudden, Solomon realized what he was trying to do. If he married Abishag, then that automatically made him king. And the story come to an end that Adonijah was still going to try to usurp the throne. And he was also destroyed. Abiathar was not. So, as I went through that story and went through it over and over and over in my mind, I couldn't figure out, where's God? Well, that's the whole issue. Where is God? Where does He show up? Yes, Rolf. Yes.
I wanted to try to summarize what it was all about. First, I thought it was about the ethics of prevarication and treachery.
Yes, yeah.
But then, as you were speaking, well, in other words, that's what happens when you lie and cheat.
Yeah.
But then, I thought, well, maybe this is all about apathy. What role does society have in allowing these events to occur? And are we doing the same thing today by allowing treachery and lying to exist in society without taking action as Christians?
Mm-hmm. So that dawned on you about, you know, where's...
Well, as you were struggling, that came to mind. At first I thought, well, this is just human nature, original sin that leads to lying and cheating. It sounds like a country song to me. But there's all kinds of women in this, and they're doing all kinds of stuff.
Sure.
You know, but in reality, I think God is withdrawing, briefly, just like our pastor said in the sermon, to let society run its course so that people can cry out and beg for mercy and come back and be sanctified.
Okay. I'd like to build on that. I'm going to come back to that. When you start looking at this story, you see a very obvious absence. There's hardly any mention of God. Now, like every one of these stories, I had to go back and I had to put it in context. And when I put it in context, how badly did God want a king? Not at all. Why? Pardon? God was king. And how did He want to run the nation of Israel? Pardon? Judges, yes. Prophets, judges, priests. And they weren't to set down the law. They were to reveal and teach, but never to set down laws. How else did He want to work with them? What is there about a theocracy? That's what they call it. What else do you think that God was hoping to do?
Show the rest of the world what it would be like if you were in the hands of God.
Oh, I love that. Yeah. And it wasn't that God was going to be the God of just the priest or the judge or the prophet. That God wanted to treat every single human being in Israel on a one-to-one basis. And Israel, all of Israel, was to be a priest. Hey, that sounds a little familiar. Who else is supposed to be that?
We are.
We are. Now, what's the job of a priest? What, in your mind, what is this about? What is the job of a priest? Just off the top of your head.
Show people God.
Huh?
Show people God.
Some other comments?
Communicate
about God. What else? Yes. So would you take this example? Here's a priest, and a person comes because he has committed a sin, or he has recognized his condition. He comes to the priest, and what does the priest do? He's supposed to welcome him, and the direction for the priest was, run and meet him when you see him approaching the sanctuary. And and put your arms around him. Where do we see that? Prodigal son. And the priest was supposed to meet them at that sanctuary and run out and meet him and embrace him and take him into the sanctuary so the guy could confess? No! What was the priest supposed to do? Have I stumped you? What is he supposed to do? What?
Make atonement.
Now, make atonement. What is that?
Bring him back to God.
At one with God. One way of saying that word, it's a legal term. Atonement. I've been bad, somebody's got to pay for it. Another way of seeing that word, and this is a literal description of what that word is, at one mint. One of them looks like a judge saying, okay, you've done enough here, you've done this and this and this, and now you are forgiven, and everything's right between you and God, but keep your hands clean, don't mess up again. That's what one view is. Another view is that he brings him in, he embraces him, he brings him in, and the first thing that man who was a sinner saw was that altar. Smoke ascending. And the priest takes him there and explains to him the mercy and the forgiveness of God and explained to him how all of this is embraced in what you see here. And God welcomes you back and tells you, you are forgiven, you are accepted. Amazing. And he tells him the story of what goes on. How he lays his hand on the head of that lamb and he gives this offering and the priest carries the blood. And he says, now, I'm going to take this into the sanctuary where you can't go right now, but as your representative, I'm going to bear it in before the Father. And the whole story about the sanctuary. And what is the story about the sanctuary? We're all accepted of God. The way back has been provided. And the man, he understands that he's had a robe placed around him. And a ring placed on his finger. Now, they didn't place a ring on their finger, but it was what the priest was saying. You are a son, you are a daughter of God, you're fully accepted, and let me tell you this wonderful story about what God is like. The story of Doeg, the Edomite, the one who killed all the priests. He was one of the captives that Saul brought back. And he lived in the same town that Ahimelech lived. And he had committed a sin. Ahimelech went out and confronted him. And if he's going to stay in Israel, he had to find forgiveness. So Ahimelech was dealing with Doeg. They didn't have a temple then, so he was dealing with Doeg over this experience, and in walked David. And David sees Doeg, and instantly something is different. He knows there's something about that man. And he sees Ahimelech give the sword of Goliath to David, and gives David the bread off of that altar. And immediately Doeg left there, run and told Saul, because what he wanted to do was get back at Ahimelech for pointing him out to be such a rotten sinner. And Saul says, go down there, and ordered his men to go down there and kill him. No Israelite would go down and kill a priest. Doeg said, I will. And he went down and he killed everybody there but one priest, Abiathar. So, the story of Abiathar. Do you mean on his tombstone he walked with David, he carried the ark, he did all these amazing things and supported, and at the end it says, now the lesson that we get from Abiathar is that he's full of treachery and deceit. You go for that? Let me tell you when my eyes were open. My eyes were open when I discovered that what we saw going on was exactly what God said would go on if you chose a king. And it wasn't that God was going away from them, it's that they left him. God said, you can have a king, but if the king adheres to my principles, that'll never change. I will be with you. I will go with you. But what we're seeing in this story is the exact fulfillment of what God would said would happen. That they degraded lower and lower and lower, and the king even got to the place where he went out and he consulted a medium. Because he thought it was something about him is why God chose him. And he kept looking to himself and he found he was empty inside. And the priest no longer dealt with him. So he had to resort to go and talk with a medium. What we see in this story is the degradation. The way that people, how low that they will sink. And what God said would happen. And I said, well, is that all there is? And then when Reva and I were talking, things began to open up to me. Understood a little bit more. Number one, I almost always have the temptation of trying to interpret this message about God as it is given to this small little group called Seventh-day Adventists. I almost forget that there is a whole world out there that God is trying to reach. Now, everyone getting a little tired? Either I'm bored, or if you'd like to at any time, if you feel really sleepy, jump up and down, and people outside will think, boy, they're really in the spirit. And all you're trying to be is awake. It's hot in here, I realize that. So anyway, I've got to share this with you. Whenever we look at this story, thank you, we go back and we start looking at what happened to people when they took the focus off of the Father and focused it on that king. They said, give us a king so that we can focus on him and what he will do, and he will be the one to deliver us from all these people. All kinds of motives caused them to do that. But the thing that hit me was, whenever I take my eyes off of the character of God, how low will I sink?
We'll go all the way down.
Absolutely.
People should have slaughtered Saul when he said slaughter the priests.
Absolutely.
They had no spine.
Yeah.
I can start calling names here.
Yeah.
Hold back. But he committed a high crime and misdemeanor. I thank God
sure.
We live in a country where we have a process. When our president does something wrong, at least it's written down that there's a process to deal with evil. But here, the people hadn't yet developed a process to deal with a corrupt leader. And that's why we have these stories, is so that not only do we understand how to deal with it in a practical sense, but we understand human nature, we understand that we are rotten to the core, and that we set up society so that this never happens again.
Those are important things. And let me tell you where it took me. I see the world in a much different way. Because as I go back, and you see when Christ came, He was going to be our King. He fulfilled all the prophecy of the Old Testament. He was the one who rode on that little donkey into Jerusalem. He was God's King. But He told the disciples, "My kingdom is what? Not of this earth. It's beyond that. His kingship is there. But where is His domain? Where does He live? Right here. This is the territory of God. This is the territory that God rules in. And as I looked at that, and how instantly, when the disciples came to the conclusion that, holy mackerel, this was God. God was among us. So you mean this is what the Father is like? And what did they do? They ran out every place they could go and to proclaim what they discovered about God. What He is like. And just like that priest in the sanctuary was supposed to run out and greet the people and put His arm around them and take them in and show them the sanctuary and how God has made us one with Him. Do you realize that instantly when Jesus left this earth and the disciples went out to proclaim it, what was the devil's tactic? What did he do? What did the people in the New Testament do? What did you find out in as Acts went on? You folks are you still in that? In the
persecution, but the main thing is about the Jewish people themselves creating problems.
Yes, they did that because they wanted to drag them back to do what? The focus wasn't upon God. It always went back to law and form and all of this, but they took their eyes off of God. That's exactly what the Israels did with the king. They took their eyes off of God and they put it upon their king and looked to him for all of this. They were supposed to have a one-on-one relationship with God. And now they looked at this king. And what did the king do? Well, God said He's going to take your young men. He's going to take your young ladies. He's going to take your food. He's going to take 10% of everything you make. And they were lucky because they took a lot more than that. He said all of this. And the focus is going to be on the king. Not upon the God of mercy. And so the disciples went out everywhere proclaiming this wonderful God. And the devil is so predictable. His methods haven't changed from the beginning. He's got to get us with our eyes off of the God of heaven and get them on some kind of form or organization or work that I must do, thinking that I'm doing God's service. Right this moment, I want you to understand, and someday you're going to see what I'm talking about is the truth. The hand of God is holding back the wind of strife this very second. Why? His children are unprotected. His children, in a moment of strife, to whom will they turn? Where are they going to run to? The last message this world will ever hear is a revelation of the character of Christ. And when the people begin to understand that, a light will go around the world like lightning. Look what we discovered about God. Watch what happens. From the very time the disciples were here and they went out and they proclaimed the good news, the devil came in with everything he could do, and he didn't mind them getting in church. Just get their eyes off of the Father. Get them on to, do we go back and keep the law? Do we baptize this way? Do we do this? Do we do this? Look at the history. Start with Luther. I could go back before that, but start with Luther. Do you think God was with him trying to bring people back to the understanding of what God was like? Yeah. Folks, they're wonderful people. But they didn't come one hairbreadth farther than Luther took them when he did the Reformation. They froze. Along came Calvin. He tried to reveal to them this wonderful, gracious, merciful God. Another revolution. And his followers didn't go one step beyond where he brought them. We look at Zwingli, we look at the Huguenots, we look at all these people. Every reformer had their eyes focused upon this magnificent God that they discovered. Did they understand everything? No. Now, folks, what about us? An amazing thing was started. That this God was going to return, and this God is like this. That was our starting message as a church. God is not working just within this church. God is trying to get us a message across that there are 7,000 people in Israel that has not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah thought he was the only one. God is working in every church. I see it. I hear it. I know what I have seen. And have we as a church lost our vision? Have we all of a sudden begin thinking, hey, it's our doctrine that's correct? And we could get so focused on this church that has all of these correct doctrines, and especially with the Sabbath, can we get so focused on that 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 actually becomes like our King, our God? Can we get so distracted that somehow we think it's how we behave? Somehow we think it's what we believe. And until we are able to grasp that one truth that has never dimmed, it's a revelation of the character of God. And as a result of understanding that, of accepting that, something happens inside me. And when something happens inside me, Paul says, a light is going to break forth. You can't reduplicate that light. It's a changed life. It's a life that is alive because the Son of God has entered this heart. And Paul says, we can't help it. There's this glory that God has that breaks forth from within us. And what is that light? I am the light of the world. I am the one who is merciful, who is forgiven. When we understand that that is our mission, to run out, throw our arms around those people in the shadow of this church that are weeping because someone just called up and said, is there anything that we can do to pray for you? You touched a heart. What I discovered was about Abiathar was everything that God said would happen was happening, and man was sinking lower and lower, and the reason they sank lower and lower was they took their eyes off of the Father. Every time that we look and we see reformers coming, we see the message of the reformers. And the message of the reformer is, what an amazing God we have discovered. We've had someone switch our stare off of what matters. And my dear folks, it is possible that we as a church can be so proud of what we believe and get it so out of whack. There's not a thing we believe that's not biblical. It's biblical. But that is not what saves us. It is the one that all of these doctrines paint this incredible portrait of, this God of love who will be with you no matter what. And there is no man that you can look to. No man. They'll all fail you. Keeping your eye upon Him. And in that time of trouble, when those winds blow, guess what's going to happen? Do you know the devil knows a principle? You see it working in nature. In the lion kingdom, when they hunt, lions will stay by a water hole and watch where all of these fattened animals will come and drink, and they see the path. So they back up, and an old lazy lion goes upwind and finds a knoll, puts his muzzle down to the knoll, and he knows that the wind is blowing right toward that pond. They know there's a lion around. And all that old guy's good for is one great big roar. And all the female cats went down and posted themselves right by the trail where those fattest animals came. And when that lion roars, what do? They run right back down the path that they are most frequently, that they know the best. Automatically, they go down there. And so that lioness is lying there saying, no, not that one. Not that. Oh, yeah, this one. Jumps out and roars, and the lion freezes, and he's got him. If your custom is that every weakness, every failing, every problem, everything, I run to the one who is magnificent, then where are you going to run in the time of trouble? You're going to run where you have found your help, where you have found your strength. That is the gospel. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the wonderful stories that you give us. And Father, we could skip over this story and count it as nothing. And in reality, you're trying to reveal that you never designed for your children to ever have to go through that with a king You wanted to be their king individually. But they rejected you. But you still went after them. Oh, Father, I want to serve a God like you, that even though I fall flat on my face, you will make your bed in hell. You will go to the pig pen. You will go wherever you have to go because of some choices that I have made. And you will seek me out. You will restore me. You will strengthen me. Oh, thank you, Father. The wonderful message that when we get our eyes fixed upon you, you will not leave us. You will not forsake us. You will answer when we call, because we recognize in you the God of our salvation. And may our message be to everyone with whom we come in contact, we have found such a Savior. And may the light of your love break forth from our midst, that others wonder, what drives you? What motivates you? Who is it that you know? No, Father, may the answer on our lips be, let me tell you about my Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.